Whoa. I was touched a little while when Caleb came up. We're so blessed at Echo Hills, we truly are. The singing, those that bring the message, the fact that we have so many men that are able to stand up here and bring a message to us, I mean, that's just wonderful. And I think that that's the way the Lord would want it to be. I know He has blessed my life, both materially and physically, and I'm sure He's done the same for you. This morning we're going to be discussing the fifth chapter of Acts. This chapter actually should begin in verse 36 of chapter 4. In 36 of chapter 4, we find that Barnabas sold some land, and he gave that land to the church. The more I study, the more I see that the first century church was different from the 20th century church. Quite a bit different. For one thing, they did not have a pulpit minister in all of the churches. I mean, it was brand new. So they did things a little bit differently. There's nothing wrong with the way that we worship in our worship service. I just think theirs was a little bit different. We were studying in 1 Corinthians this morning, I think chapter 15, no, 14. In chapter 14, and in that, Paul tells them how a worship service should go on, and it was a different than we do in that, like I say, they didn't have a pulpit minister, so everybody took part in it, okay? But he said you have to do it in decency and order. So one would speak, another would speak, another would speak. Anyway, again, there's nothing wrong with the way we worship. But again, back in chapter 4, Barnabas sells a property and he gives that money to the church. So beginning in verse 1, of chapter 5, it says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, we know that by reading Acts, and especially Acts 2, at the very end of the chapter, that they were giving money, and they were helping each other, which obviously we should do. We take up a collection, and we use that money for different things. But in any event, it says, "Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" You wonder how Peter knew that. Obviously, the Lord told him that this is what Ananias and Sapphira had done. "Wasn't it yours while you possessed it?" Well, obviously it was. It was his. He didn't have to give it. You know, we gave a little while ago. We don't have to. Nothing makes us. We do that because we want to. Because we want to further the gospel. We want to further the work of the church. "Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God." You lied to God. Now, actually, they lied to Peter. But in lying to Peter, they lied to God. And he also says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. God sees what you give. God knows why you give it. He sees whether you give it in the right manner or the right heart. So God continues to watch. Now, I doubt very seriously if someone here gave it in the wrong manner, that you'd be struck dead like Ananias is going to be struck dead. But still, God is going to see it, and he probably will punish you some way for it. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came upon all who heard. And I think that's important. It was a message to the church. It was a message to the church that God was watching, that God did care what you do. And it brought fear upon the church because of what happened. I wonder sometimes if we fear enough. The young men got up, wrapped the body, carried him out, and buried him. After 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Not only had they lied to the Spirit, had they lied to God, they were testing God. We need to be careful about testing God. "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. If Satan cannot defeat the church by attacks from outside, he will get on the inside and go to work. He knows how to lie to the minds and hearts of church members, even genuine Christians, and get them to follow his orders. We forget that the admonition about the Spirit's armor in Ephesians was written to God's people, not to unbelievers, because it is the Christians who are in danger of being used by Satan to accomplish his evil purposes. God does not tolerate deception in the church. So the question is your action in church the same as the actions when you leave the building? I've said over and over that we are to be examples to those outside of this building. It's easy to be a Christian in here. It's easy to act right in here. It's a little different when you go out there. Our actions out there should be the same as our actions in here. Who are we representing? We are the ambassadors of Christ. So it is our responsibility that when people look at us, they see Christ. So our actions outside, no matter what they may be, whether it's at work or at home, in the community, it makes no difference. Our actions should be such that no dishonor comes on the Lord. No dishonor comes on the Lord. So our actions have to be different. Yes, we slip sometimes. That's true. We do. We slip sometimes. But we should try to have such actions that people will not say bad things about the church. We must be careful not to be like the Pharisees who did things for show, but not to honor God. The Lord got up after the Pharisees over and over and over, and they were supposed to be the most religious people at that time. They knew their scriptures forward and backward, but they didn't live the scriptures. We know the scriptures forward and backwards. So we should live the scriptures. If it says don't lie, don't lie. Okay? If it says don't covet, don't covet. Whatever it says don't do, then we should not do it. So what are some other things from the story? Number one, God loves his church and is jealous over it. For the church was purchased by the blood of his son. God loves the church and he is jealous for it. That's why Ananias and Sapphira were killed. Because God was jealous for his church. God is still watching what we do. He's still seeing our actions inside the church, outside the church. So the lesson there, of course, is what I've said before. We should live the scriptures. Satan wants to destroy the church, and the easiest way to do it is within. He's not worried about the people out there. He's already got them. They don't think like we do. A person that becomes a Christian should think differently. He should look at the things he did in the past that were wrong and know that they were wrong and not do them anymore. So who would Satan go after? Us. Paul talks in some of his letters about those, even in the church, who were teaching doctrine that was not correct. Those supposedly were church members. I think that's one of the reasons, and we've studied about elderships for quite some time, that he wanted elders or shepherds or overseers or whatever you want to call them in the church. And especially at that time. Again, they didn't have the scriptures, not the New Testament. So they needed someone that could refute the doctrines that were wrong. We need to do the same thing, really. We need always to look at the scriptures to see what the scripture says. Does it correspond with what I say or what anybody else up here says? That's our obligation. It's not necessarily a corporate obligation. It is an individual obligation. And in order to do that, you have got to read and study the scriptures. I like the classes on Sunday night and Wednesday night because that's what we do. We read, we study the scriptures, we discuss the scriptures and what those scriptures mean. Ananias and Sapphira would have become influential people in the church, and Satan would have been working through them to accomplish his purposes. They were doing it for the wrong reason. They wanted to be seen like Barnabas. They wanted to be thought well of like Barnabas. But unlike Barnabas, they chose not to give all the proceeds and thus lied to God. The church is God's temple in which he dwells. And Satan wants to move in and dwell there too. Satan would love to have the hearts of us. So we have to be on the lookout for doctrines or whatever is wrong that's brought into the church. Again, that is our obligation. The church is God's army, and Satan seeks to get into the ranks as many traitors as he can. Yes, we are the army of God. We are the ambassadors of God. It is our job to keep the church pure. It is our job, to take the gospel out there. I said over and over, it's easy to sit in and say, hey, come on in. We're glad to have you. But what we need to be doing is getting out of the chairs, get out there and bring them in. There's a lot of different ways to do that. If God killed religious deceivers today, how many church members would be left? It's a good question. I don't know that there's any deceivers in here, but God is watching what's going on. Paul switches gears now. In verse 12, he says, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. That's a court. I don't think the original temple had the colonnade. That was added later in this particular temple that they had when Jesus was alive. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. In verse 12, it shows that the church had triumphed over the attacks of Satan. And verse 13 shows the church had magnified. The church was being seen by those outside the church and were held in high esteem. That's one of the reasons they were able to spread the gospel so fast, I think. They lived the gospel. And they lived the gospel outside, and the people saw them. Of course, a lot of things were going on at this time. There was a lot of healing. There was a lot of miracles, casting out demons. All of those things were going on, okay? Those things were also seen by the people outside of the worship service. It says, none of the rest dared join them. And it makes you say, who are the ones that didn't join them? Well, it's the same thing that happened with Jesus. Some would join or listen to what Jesus had said and follow him, and some wouldn't. The ones that wouldn't were afraid that they would be thrown out of the temple, disassociated from Judaism. That was the problem. Understand, when the church was first established, it was established in Jerusalem, and it was only Jews or people who had converted to Judaism. And Peter and John and the apostles were still going to the temple. That's where the people were. And they were preaching at the temple. They were preaching the gospel to those people. But they were also performing these miracles and healings and everything, and the people were seeing those. And that drew the people to them. You can bet they didn't just heal and perform miracles. They used that to teach the gospel. Because if you had somebody that was sick in your family and they got healed, you probably would want to listen to the apostles and what they had to say. And verse 14 shows the church multiplied. And this is the first time in Acts that you find that women receive salvation. Now, I'm sure they received it before, but this is the first time it's mentioned. But the church is multiplying by leaps and bounds. And I've said before, they didn't have radio, they didn't have television, they didn't have Wi-Fi, they didn't have any of that. So how was it spreading? Well, we know the apostles were spreading it, but they weren't the only ones. The individual Christians were spreading it. And it was multiplying. I think we went from 3,000 and then, I don't know, 5,000, and just continues to multiply, multiply, multiply. I've said over and over, that's what we should be doing. We should be multiplying, not just for numbers, though. It doesn't make any difference about the numbers. What makes a difference is the changed hearts, that people believe in Jesus Christ. That's what's important. I worry about so many people that are not members of the church who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. I worry about those people. I pray for those people all the time. That doesn't mean they're going to change because we have free will. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for them. Or that doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to tell them the gospel. Tom and Tim both go into the jails taking the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean everyone in here has to go in the jails. I'm not saying that, but there are other places we can take the gospel. But it's an individual thing. If we did like the first century church, like those people did, and took the gospel like they did, then we most definitely would be multiplying. There are at least a dozen references in Acts to women. As Luke shows, the key role women played in the church. This is a remarkable thing when you consider the general position of women in the culture of the day. In Galatians 3:26 through 28, it says, "So in Jesus Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The salvation was for both men and women. And in that culture, women were not held in very high esteem, especially in a Jewish religion. The men went to the rabbi schools. The women stayed home. The women were not taught as the men were taught. Yet, in the church, the women were accepted. They were taught. That was completely different from what was happening outside of the church. And the women, I think, played an important role in the church. We read about several women in the church. Even when Jesus was on earth, we read about women who ministered to him. The mighty wonders performed by the apostles were the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that they would do greater works in answer to believing prayer, found in John, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 14. The miracles were done to show compassion for the people, to show they were representatives of God, and to bring people to Christ. As a result, people came from all around to be healed, and you can be sure that the apostles used the opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm going to stop there. Next time, I'll pick up with verse 17 of chapter 1. Let me mark my place so I remember. Last night, I thought, where am I? Where should I start? So we're going to start with verse 17, which talks about the apostles being arrested. This is the time of the service we give what we call the invitation. It's a time where if you have problems that you want the church to know about, you can come forward, tell us about them, and we can pray for you. It's also the time for those who may not have been baptized into Christ, that they can come forward, confess Jesus, and be baptized. You know, for a long time, the baptistry didn't have water in it. It has water in it now, so we can baptize. So if there's any reason you need to come forward, come now as David leads us in song.